tonight and to be able to be with you. And as Steve said earlier, if you're visiting with us tonight, we're grateful for your presence, and we hope that you can come back every opportunity that you might have. I know that the congregation here would certainly welcome you. Lord willing, this time tomorrow evening, we'll be closing out the series of meetings with rising to the challenge of preparing for heaven. Going to approach the this topic a little bit differently than perhaps I had planned. I think a part of making the necessary preparation is the fact of being motivated to prepare for it by knowing what is in store for it. If I know something about where I'm going, then I'll be motivated to an even much greater degree to go there. And God has provided for that. He's told us everything in His Word that we need to know about His majestic city. And so, Lord willing, what we're going to do, the way we're going to approach this, is what will it actually be like to be in heaven? What will it be like to be in that city? God reveals that to us in His Word. And we'll look at that tomorrow evening. Rising to the challenge of coming back to God. One of the most well-known parables in the New Testament, in the four accounts of the Gospel, is the parable of the prodigal son. Of course, you know that the word prodigal is not actually in the text, but the description is. The word prodigal literally means wasteful. And the young man of whom we read in Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11, was certainly wasteful in a number of areas. This parable has been referred to as the pearl of all parables. It has been said that it is the most divinely touching story that has ever been told. And as you begin with Luke chapter 15, you'll actually find that this is one of a series of parables. You'll actually find four if you consider the part about the elder son, a separate parable in and of itself. But there are certainly lessons in that. But there's the parable of the lost sheep, which shows the carelessness of oneself in becoming lost. Then there's the parable of the lost coin, which shows the carelessness of others. And then there's the parable of the lost son, which represents the rebellious and disobedient child, the wayward child of God. The elder son, of course, represents the one who is already at home, who has a self-righteous attitude. Keep in mind that the father in the parable represents God Himself. Jesus begins the parable in Luke chapter 15 by saying that a certain man had two sons. And the younger of these sons said to his father, "Give me." That's interesting the way he begins that. "Give me." That tells you something about that boy. Just the first two words there. "Give me. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Give me the part of your inheritance that is coming to me." Then we read that the father divided unto them his living. Them meaning both sons, the younger son and the elder son. And then not many days after that, the younger son, gathered all of his belongings together. And then he began his journey away from home. He went out into a far country, and it was there that he spent his inheritance on riotous living or on sinful living. There began to be a famine in the land, and eventually he found that he no longer had any of his material resources left. He joined himself to a citizen of the far country to which he had gone, who in turn sent him into his fields to feed swine. Keep in mind that if you were a Jew, then that was just about as low as you could get. Feeding an unclean animal. So he was there in the fields in the pig pen feeding pigs, feeding swine. And it was there that he came to himself. He came to his senses. And he began to think. He began to think about home. How many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. He said, I'm going to arise and I'm going to go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he headed for home. While he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and ran to him and fell on his neck and embraced him and kissed him. And he said, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And he told his servants to bring the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his hand. Put the shoes on his feet. They began to be merry. His son had come back home. There are many tonight in the church who need, oh so desperately, to come back to God. They need to rise to the challenge of coming back to God. Let's look at this parable very briefly for the next few moments. First of all, why did he leave his father's house? Why did this young boy leave his father's house? He asked for the part of the inheritance that was coming to him so that he could leave home. He was no longer interested in listening to his father. He didn't want to have any rules by which to abide any longer. He wanted to do his own thing in his own way. And he wanted absolutely no restrictions whatsoever. He was now going to direct his own steps. It reminds me of the words of the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We need guidance, and God has provided that for us. But this young man no longer wanted that guidance, and in all likelihood, he no longer felt that he even needed guidance. So he left home. It was not his intention to waste his life. He had apparently no intention of bringing grief and heartache to his father, and yet that's exactly what he did. It's exactly what he did. You know, as you look at this parable, you see that when the father gave him the portion of goods that were coming to him, we read that not many days after, there was something that was happening even before he made the request of his father. Generally, the child of God who falls away does not do so all of a sudden. He doesn't do so all of a sudden. It begins in other areas. It may be that he, for a period of time, no longer has the time for Bible study that he once did, and he no longer has that interest in opening up the Word of God and reading and studying and meditating upon the words of eternal life. It may be that he no longer spends time in prayer, and he no longer feels the need to regularly and consistently communicate with his Heavenly Father through this avenue of prayer. His heart is no longer thrilled at hearing the gospel message. And so what you've got then is a period of time in which that love is slowly and slowly growing cold. It's no wonder that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the writer says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The American Standard says, lest at any time we should drift away from them. I've heard of some who have been out on a shore, lying on a flotation device. I've heard say, close their eyes and just laid on that device, and then after a period of time, they opened their eyes and were far away from shore. What had happened? They were slowly drifting. getting farther and farther away from the shore, not even realizing. Many have done that way where their relationship with God is concerned. They've slowly drifted by beginning to give up many of those things that are designed to keep us close to God. I remember several years ago knowing a man who was at one time was a faithful member of the church. And as a matter of fact, he was one of the song leaders for the congregation. He worked at a job that sometimes required him to be away on Sunday morning. And so he would miss occasionally. And then before long, he would miss even at times when his job did not require him to be away on Sunday mornings. And then over a period of time, he began to miss even more frequently. This is what he told us. And he was very open about it. He was very honest about it. And he spoke about it in just a matter-of-fact kind of way. He said, you know, at first, when I willingly began to forsake the assembly, it really bothered me. It bothered my conscience because I'd always been faithful. Then after a period of time, when I continued to do that, I noticed that it bothered me even less. Until finally I had reached a point that it didn't bother me at all. And he was away from God. He had slowly drifted away from God. And so, even with the young man in the parable, there was that attitude that was involved that was slowly drifting even before he made that request. But then in the second place, when he made the decision to leave home, what did it cost him? What did it cost him? I have an idea, brethren, that did not even enter his mind when he made that request of his father. I have an idea that when he went to his father, the boy in the parable, and said, Father, give me the portion of goods that's coming to me, that's falling to me. I have an idea that the thought that eventually he was going to lose everything that he had did not even enter into his mind. But you see, not only did he lose everything of a material nature, he lost so much more. What did it cost him? Well, it cost him the fellowship of his father and the joys of home. Out of bitter experience, he learned there is no place like home. There is no place like home. He came to realize that. When you leave God, you forfeit his fellowship. When an individual becomes guilty of sin, and it may be the sin of neglect, it doesn't necessarily have to be a sin of transgression. It may be omission, James 4:17. To him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. But when an individual sins, he forfeits the fellowship of God. He gives it up. Now, God doesn't go anywhere. We are the ones who move. We are the ones who make the move. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the prophet said to the backslidden nation of Judah, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. It is the sin of man that separates him from God. And when a child of God begins to drift, that sin of neglect separates him from God. And when he leaves God, he leaves the soul's true home. We read in Psalm 90 and verse 1 where the psalmist said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all the generations. Thou hast been our dwelling place. So to leave God is to leave home. That's what this boy did. When he left home, it also cost him a good name. And you know, so many have destroyed their reputation by sin. And sin leaves its mark. Always. It leaves its mark upon reputations. It leaves its mark upon the names of individuals. It leaves its mark upon families. We read in Proverbs, chapter 22 and verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And think about it, when an individual hears our name, they immediately have a mental picture of what we are like, the reputation that we have, and what they know about us. If you doubt it, think about some of the names of the Bible. When you hear the name Abraham, what do you think about? The father of the faithful, the one who was faithful to God no matter what it took, even to the point of being willing to sacrifice his own son. What do you think about when you hear the name Paul, the great soldier of the cross? And when he was converted, he worked tirelessly and diligently for the cause of Christ, willing to give up his own life in order to advance the cause of Christ. When you hear the name of Judas, what do you think? The one who betrayed the Lord. What about the name Jezebel? Very wicked woman in the Bible. That's the image that we have. What about the name Demas? What do you think about? One who had forsaken Paul because he loved this present world. So you see, when someone hears your name and they immediately have a mental picture of what they know about you. This young man also lost his freedom. Yes, he did. He lost his freedom. He left to be free. But in seeking freedom, he found slavery. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. That word committed there literally means keeps on committing, or one who practices sin, becomes enslaved to it, becomes a bondservant, a slave of sin. That's what happened with this young man. He lost his joy. Once he was happy, he was joyful, he had great joy of heart. But when he left home, when he left his father, he lost that. You know, I think about David. And when we think of David, and after God's own heart, and the writer of most of the Psalms, and we know that David sinned. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he tried to cover it up, even to the point of having Uriah put in the hottest part of the battle so that he would be killed, again, in an effort to cover up the sin. And eventually God sent Nathan, the prophet, to David to confront him about his sin. And David came to understand the need to turn away from sin and to repent of it. But in Psalm 51, you read David's penitential prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. You get the idea there that David, of course, he wanted to be forgiven. But he said, my sin is ever before me. He was saying, I can't get it out of my mind. I can't quit thinking about it. Because you see, it also cost him joy. In Psalm 51 and verse 12, his prayer to God was, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He wanted to be happy again. He wanted to have joy of heart again. When this young man left home, it also cost him everything else. His money, his clothing, food, shoes, his spiritual resources. He was now far from his father. He was far from others who loved him. He was far from home. And now, his money was gone. His friends were gone. His physical resources were gone. He had hit rock bottom. And when you hit rock bottom, there's only one way that you can live. And that's up. And that's what he did. So, what caused him to come back? What caused him to come back home? Well, first of all, he came to himself. He came to his senses. That's what that means. He was willing for the very first time to face the facts about himself. He and he alone was to blame for where he was. He couldn't blame his father. He couldn't blame his elder brother. He couldn't blame the servants in his father's house. He alone was to blame. And he knew that. He finally had the attitude that he should have had at the very beginning. We read the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and I delayed not to keep thy commandments. David understood the need to obey God. And he understood the need to do it in a hurry. There was an urgency about that. This young man, no doubt, was thinking, oh, how foolish I have been. He realized his sin had affected others. You know, there's some who think that, well, I'm not hurting anyone else but myself through my unfaithfulness. I've heard some say that. But that's just simply not the case. An unfaithful husband is hurting his wife. He's hurting his children. He's hurting others who love him. This young man made a resolution and he acted upon it. And I want to tell you something. This is no doubt the most beautiful part of the parable. The young man is there in the pig pen. And the Lord said, he came to himself. He was there feeding the pigs. And he was starving. And he himself was willing to eat the corn husk that the pigs were eating. That's how hungry he was. How many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. And so he began to think, I'm going to go home. I'm going to go home to my father. And this is what I'm going to say. Father, I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your servants. Just to be close to his father would be enough for him. Just to be under his father's roof, just to be in his father's house would be enough for him. That's all that matters. So he arose. And then you see the father in the parable. Now, this is the kind of father that we have. This is the kind of father that our God is. When he was yet a great way off, a long way off, his father saw him. You know, that tells you that the father was not in the house going about his daily activities with little or no thought about his son. But regularly he was going out to that gate and he was gazing down that long road, hoping against hope to see that familiar form of his son, his child. So the father sees him a long way off. Then he begins to run. And he runs to him. And when he meets him, he throws his arms around him. He embraces him. Tightly, no doubt. No doubt tears were flowing profusely. And the father tells his servants, bring the robe, the best robe, and put it on. Put the ring on his hand. Put the shoes on his feet. my son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. His child had come back home. And you know, the interesting thing here too is that have you ever noticed that the father didn't even wait for the son to finish his confession? The boy said, when he was out there in the pig pen, "I'm going to say, make me as one of your hired servants." He didn't even have a chance to say that. So the father wasn't going to put him in his house as a servant. He was going to restore him. You know what that means? He would treat him as if he never left home. That kind of father doesn't have to be begged to forgive. He's eager to forgive. That is the kind of father that we have. There may be someone here this evening who needs to rise to the challenge of coming back to God. May be that you need to be restored to your first love. And we would encourage you and we plead with you to do that. And we also read in the chapter that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented than over 99 that need no repentance. You ever notice how it's worded? There's joy in the presence of the angels of God. That simply means in heaven, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the entire host of heaven rejoice when a sinner comes back home through repentance and prayer. If you need to obey the gospel, we encourage you to do that. Our Savior said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." If you're subject to heaven's invitation, come to Jesus just to get what he's standing beside.